First Timothy chapter 6, in the book of First Timothy, chapter number 6 tonight. I'm going to preach a message. I like preaching this kind of message because we're winners. If you're saved, you're a winner. And we have victory. And we can be confident in that and sure in that. You know, being a Christian, it ought to make you more of an optimist because you win. Amen? And, people, it's always, woe is me, and, you know, that pessimistic attitude, it's over, you know. You don't have to be that way. You can look on the bright side. Like these two twin boys, one was an optimist, the one was a pessimist. And the dad wanted to see, you know, he was trying to do an experiment with him. So he took the pessimist who thought, woe is me, everything's always bad, and he filled his room with all the newest toys and gadgets. Then he took his other boy, who's an optimist, and he just shoveled horse manure in his room. Filled it up. And he walked by the rooms, and the first boy with all the toys, the pessimist, he walked in and opened the door, and he was bawling, crying. He said, son, you've got everything. Why are you crying? He goes, oh, everybody's going to be jealous of me. I got to read all the instructions. Look at the batteries I'm going to have to buy. He was weeping. The guy, oh. So then he opened the door to optimist. And here's his boy, other boy, jumping up and down in the middle of horse manure. He was happy. He said, why are you so happy? He said, with all this, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. So he was looking on the bright side, all right? It's just how you look at things, okay? We ought to be able to look at life through the eyes of Scripture and know it's going to be okay. We're going to be a winner when we trust the Lord and follow Him. What I'm going to preach tonight is exciting to me. It's not because I think we're in trouble. It's not because I think we're the last ones out there. It's quite the opposite. Because I believe those that are serving the Lord, we're drawing closer to the ultimate victory someday. Looking forward to it. But in the meantime, before we get there, there's a fight that needs to be fought. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, start reading with me in verse number 11 if you would. It says, but thou, O man of God, 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man seeth nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And all God's people said, amen. This is the God that we serve. Let's pray tonight. We'll get into this message and see what the Lord will have for us. Father, I pray, again, that you'd use the words and the thoughts. May they be totally yours. Father, I pray that my mind, my tongue would be yours. God, that you'd use this message to encourage the hearts of your people. Challenge me. Challenge each one of us. And Father, I pray that we'd realize where we are, what our duty is. We give you the praise and honor for it. In your name I pray. Amen. I heard a good Christian, I think is mistaken here. He said this not long ago. He said, you know what? He said, I don't think the Christian life ought to ever have any confrontation. And, you know, I looked at him and thought about it, and at first I was like, yep, we should, you know. And I think, you know, even thinking about brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be going around fighting and be brawlers and things like that, without a doubt. But you know what? In studying Scripture, you can't take a stand for God without there ever being some confrontation. I mean, the Bible says here that we are to fight the good fight of faith. To fight the good fight of faith. I've heard other Christians who say, well, you know what, I'm just going to never say anything and just keep my mouth shut. And, you know, I'm sure there's a time for that, and I believe Proverbs teaches that. But if strong Christians never take a stand and open their mouth to correct error, then the only thing that's ever heard is error. And the only thing people will start to think is right is error. And sometimes it's that loud minority which seems to be the majority when it's not. So what should we do? We need to take a stand. We need to continue standing for what's right. So, well, church should not ever, you know, that should never happen. There should never be confrontation. Well, say that to Paul as he stood in the face of Peter. And I don't think he was disrespectful. I don't think he was a brawler. But I do believe that he corrected error. And he did it in a respectful way. So I don't think that should ever happen. We should never have any kind of fightings and stuff. Then explain the 111 commands in the Scriptures to fight or that we are in war. We are. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 says, Paul said this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And Hebrews 10 and verse number 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions. You know, the author of Hebrews is saying, after you got saved, you got into a fight. Now, it's not going around punching each other, but there is a fight to be fought. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. If you're saved and going to live for God, it's going to be a fight. Now again, understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, Brother Davis coming up here and me and him duking it out. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking together as we face the world and we face all the false teaching that's out there. If we just sit back and say, well, you know, I don't want to get involved, false teaching and lies are going to run right over us. We must take a stand. Turn over a few pages to the right to Hebrews, please. In chapter number 11, of course, this chapter is known as that chapter of faith and great things and men of the faith. And I just want to read a few verses. Jump down in verse number 32 of Hebrews chapter number 11. It's kind of summarizing the chapter. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. I mean, who are these people that I was talking about? People who had to take a stand. I mean, it wasn't easy for these. For the Gideons, the Jephthahs, David, Samuel. You know, I always scratch my head how Samson ended up in there, but God knows. Samson. I mean, here you have people, you know, stop the mouths of lions. You think of men like Daniel. You think it was easy? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was it easy? No. And these others who were mentioned there and all these things that happened and what they faced. If you head back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, just want to give you a few thoughts. On your way back, stop at 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy this last letter in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I love verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know, when we compare these scriptures and head on back to 1 Timothy 6, we are to fight the good fight. Again, we're not brawlers. We're not rising up with swords, and you know, the Muslims and some religions think that's the way to do things. It's not. But I'm talking spiritually speaking. We are in a battle. Spiritually speaking, there's a war going on. Spiritually speaking, we are required to fight. And I like both those verses we read. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. Now there's some things out there, it's a bad fight. There's some things, if you get into a fight about it, that's a bad fight. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's a group of people that would rise up in our church that would start teaching that you can't be saved unless you get baptized, that baptism has to do with your salvation, the fight's on. Amen. And I would expect God's people to stand up and say, that's not what Scripture says. I mean, that's worth standing for. Now, if we decide to, you know, the church makes a decision to paint the walls, you know, silver and you don't like that, well, that's a bad fight. Who cares? Well, of course, why would you even mention it? Because churches all the time are not getting involved in the good fight. They're spending all the time in the bad fights. They're spending all their time, you know, in these fights over things that do not matter. Ignoring the whole time, so blinded by these things, they ignore what Paul said is the good fight. There is a good fight. That's a fight for things that are right. A fight for things that matter. A fight for things that should stir our heart. It's a good fight. Paul said this is a good fight. It's a bad fight to fight against God. I mean, if you and God aren't lining up, you say, well, I'm going to argue this. That's a bad fight. You're going to lose. It's a bad fight to argue with God's Word. That's a bad fight. Those are bad fights. So what's a good fight? Standing for what's right is a good fight. And as I get into the message, let me say this quote. If we're not willing to fight the good fight, we will compromise and eventually die. If we're not willing to fight the good fight, we will compromise and eventually die. I say it because we live in a time today when nobody wants any kind of conflict. And I'm not going around looking for conflict. We live in a time today we're supposed to just keep turning the blind eye. This is that whole emerging church thing and everything. Anything goes. It don't matter. Do whatever you want to do. It'll all be okay. We'll not judge you and this and that. There is a right and a wrong. And I guess the Lord really burned my heart on it because at a Baptist temple, if we're going to continue to stand for what's right, it's not going to get easier. The world's not getting better. Everything under the sun that's called a church out there is not getting more righteous. And it's going to be a fight if we're going to continue. I say it tonight because there have been many, and I'm not going to mention any names, but there have been many who years before us in this church, who we have what we have tonight,
Because they fought for it.
If I started mentioning a couple names, I know I'd forget some. Some of you are here tonight. Thank you. Thank you. There's people who are in heaven tonight. Some things throughout our history tried to get in. And there were people that rose up and said, no, that's not right. And back then, it was more of a fighting world. Back then, it was kind of easier to stand like that. Because that was the thing to do. I mean, you know, that's what you did. That's what we were. That's where the whole term fundamentalist came from in those days. I mean, we were fighters. We weren't going to compromise. And there was a great movement of churches just like this one. Said, we're not going to bow our knee to some false version and to some weak standard. We're going to do right. And the devil fought it. He kept trying to send in things to tear the church down. But people said, no, we're going to fight for it. And there were many, many, many other churches that said, no way. It's what we are. We're going to fight for truth. But today, that's not what everybody's doing. The common thing today is let's get along. The common thing today is Brother Cloud going over, there's a whole lot of non-essential things and it shouldn't matter. And we start classifying everything as non-essential. No. In that verse there, verse number 14 of 1 Timothy 6, keep this commandment without spot. You know what that means? That means there's no non-essentials. You know what that means? Is there's nothing that's small that really we can let that one go. You know what I mean by spot? I got in my desk drawer one of my priceless possessions, one of those Tide sticks. Those are the greatest things ever. You know, yeah, they like get anything out, and today at lunch I got a little bitty spot on my shirt. It's not here now because of my Tide stick, right? Go buy one. They're nice. All right. So, you know, I had it in there and I looked at my wife. I was like, oh, I got a spot. I came back to the office today and I took my Tide stick. Gone. Thing's awesome. All right. You know, and it was gone. And, you know what? The whole time from the time of lunch to my Tide stick, I kept looking down. Oh, don't you hate me? I have a spot. Now, 99.5% of my shirt has no spots on it. But that one little brown spot was driving me wacky. Now, have you ever put on an old work shirt? Got all kinds of spots on it? From that job and that job. Brother Allen, I'm sure, has a few of those. Painting. You know, if he, you know, goes to, you know, White Castle, because he loves White Castle. And he goes to White Castle, I'm just kidding. And, you know, he takes a bite and the big grease spot drops on one of them shirts. That has all the other spots on it. You know what he's going to say? Well, good thing it was this shirt. He don't care. And he shouldn't. It's no big deal. If we keep allowing the little spots and we let go of the little things eventually, we won't care about the bigger things. That's the way it works. But when we fight to keep the church right, every little thing will drive us wacky until it's gotten rid of. And that's what God wants for His churches. That He might present it unto Himself a glorious church without what? Spot or wrinkle. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because it's made up of people. And none of us are perfect. But we ought to strive to be perfect. We ought to strive for it. We ought to strive to present ourselves to God someday as clean and righteous as we possibly can. It's going to take a fight. Jump into it real quick. This is real quick. Verse 12, we have a call to fight. It says fight. Underline that word. Fight. We have a call to fight. You know, we live in a world today that don't want to do much fighting. But we, spiritually speaking, are called to fight. I remember when I first went to college, and they told us, you know, hey, you know, we're going to start next month. All the boys are going to be in wrestling. You have to understand the way I grew up. You know, wrestling to me was Andre the Giant and Hulk Hogan. All right, that was what I was. All right, I wouldn't dare turn that junk on today. It's filthy. It is. All right, stay far from it. Amen. Their mouths and the things they say and do, and stay far from it. But anyways, it's a whole other sermon. Which obviously I should probably stay there a little while. All right, you know, you ought to stay far from it. But anyways, you know, that was my thinking. We're gonna have wrestling, and I was thinking, cool. I'm gonna be Bruiser Burke. You know, I'm thinking of a name. I'm thinking of an outfit. You know, I'm doing all these things. You know, and trying to get it. And then we walk in there one day, and it says we go in for the first match, and there is no bouncy ring. There are no turnbuckles. There are no cages. There's nothing. You know, and I'm looking around saying, you know, what is this? There's just a flat mat about a quarter-inch match on a cement floor. And I'm thinking, this is no good. You know, and they taught us wrestling. We wrestled. And I got destroyed. You know, it was ugly, right? And I can tell all kinds of stories about that. My first match was against Indiana State champion. Oh, that was pleasant. It was rough. I called Dad the first time he wrestled, and I said, I can't even move. He said, why? And I told him what was going on. We were wrestling. He said, well, don't quit. Okay. And I went back out there the next time. And the next time, and we did it for a couple weeks. Until they said it was done. And I had never done that before. I had played basketball. It's pretty much the only sport I really played, basketball. There's a big difference between wrestling and basketball. I exerted more energy in a minute and 30 seconds in wrestling than I did in triple overtime game of basketball. It was incredible, the demand. I got twisted, punched, black eyes, bruises. It hurt. And I wondered why in the world, Brother Carr was there, I thought, why in the world have I come to Bible college to get beat up in a wrestling? I'm supposed to be learning the Bible. Why do they make every boy wrestle? And I just didn't quite get that at first. But I came to learn it was important. Because if you're going to take a stand for God, it's hard. Sometimes you're going to get chewed up, pushed back, stomped on. But you got to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting. We watched the last night of our institute class, the story of Obadiah Holmes. They took him. They tied him to a post. Because he would not compromise to the Church of England. He refused to accept infant baptism. He refused to accept false doctrine. They tied him up to a post. And they whipped him. And he knew by the punishment that he had that he could die. And he took it all. True story. When they were done, two brothers helped him to his feet. He walked over to the guy in charge and he said, when you struck me, it was as if you struck me with roses. And in his own power, he walked off. That wasn't easy. So why do you even talk about these things? Because we're living in a generation of young men that all they know how to do is move a joystick and hit A and B. And the biggest fight that they've ever been into is some game of Mario's jumping on the head of a mushroom. And the first time actually have to take a stand. They have no idea how to take a stand. First time life gets rough, they're done. First time choir's getting a little dirty, not them. And if it weren't for great men, years before us, rolled their sleeves up, built this place, and knocked on doors, brought people to church, and when false teachers got up, they said, sit down. We wouldn't have what we have. And I fear because of the world that we live in, if we don't teach ourselves and our generation after us how to fight spiritually, we will die. You say, are you doomsday? I already told you, I started out the message this way. I don't think we're going to lose. We're victors. But I think it's imperative that we remind ourselves that we better know what it is to fight. We've been called to fight. It's not an option. It says there, I hope you underlined it, fight. Fight. I like what it says. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. Stand your ground. Go forward. It's going to be hard work. But we've been called to fight. We've been called to take a stand. And listen, if we're going to keep preaching standards, it's going to be a fight. There are going to be people who are going to tear you down. There are going to be people who talk bad about us. That's fine. If it's right, stand for it. If you've got Scripture, stand for it. Let us not back down. I was just reading today. I was telling some. I was reading in the 1100 to 1300 AD. I was reading a Baptist history book. And today is a bad day to be sitting reading 1100 to 1300 because I kept having to go, whew. This is gloomy and, and it's not like it was, exciting things going on at the time. And I was reading that and they went, and I read this, and I thought about the message tonight. They sent the Waldensians living in France who believed very much like we do. It was trying to stand for what's right against the Catholic Church. They sent their monks down. And they were going to persecute them and even kill them. And as they went, they arrested this one guy and he betrayed the Waldensians. And he rejoined the Catholic Church. And he became the head of their Inquisition because he knew the insides of how the Waldensians worked. And he told them how they worked, how they were soul winners and how they used the Scriptures. And written in this book is what he had used in kind of like an instruction manual and what Waldensians were doing. And he told them about how they would go in and be a witness and start exposing the errors of the Catholic Church. And one of the quotes in there was this, that the typical Waldensian would say this. He'd say, the Church, the Pope and the Papacy do not want you to know or read any Scriptures for yourself. It's forbidden. Because they know their doctrine is not scriptural. He said, and the typical priest, now listen, cannot quote two chapters in succession from memory. And then this man said this, while the typical Waldensian could quote the entire New Testament at any given time. And I put the book down and said, wow. Wow. They were in a fight. They were in a fight for their lives. All on what we're talking about tonight. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't, we're not being threatened with our life, but they were. And they didn't have printing presses and all these things. So the copies of Scripture that they had, they memorized it. Not a verse, not a chapter, the New Testament. And this is what that man ended up saying. He said, you got to kill him.
because you can't debate them. And thus, the Inquisition began. Thousands upon thousands of believers were killed because they knew they couldn't out-debate them. If you tried that battle, they were going to lose because they knew the Scriptures. It's a good fight. And then I want you to see this real quick, the cause of the fight. So what are we fighting for? Verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. It's talking about wicked things mentioned earlier in the chapter. And follow after. Here's what we're fighting after. This is why we're fighting. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. What are these things? I can spend forever on them. I'll throw them at you real quick. What is the cause of our fight? The cause of our fight is not tax exemption. The cause of our fight is not zoning permits. The cause of our fight are not these things that we seem to get all riled up against. The cause of our fight, number one, is righteousness. So what is righteousness? That's how to be, righteousness is how to be accepted by God. In other words, salvation. That's a fight worth fighting. A proper salvation. Because there's a lot of false righteousnesses being taught out there, if that's a word. There's a lot of false gospels being taught out there. That you can go to heaven this way, or you can go to heaven that way, or you have to do this to be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven, and I cannot compromise. We cannot associate. We cannot put our arm around anyone and fellowship with them who do not believe in a proper gospel. We can't go on and say, well, you know, say, oh, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it does. Some of your bigger evangelists out there in the world today, they want to have, bring everybody together and they line up at the altar. Check it out. Come forward and be saved. And there'll be a monk there. And there'll be a priest there. And there'll be a Church of God guy there. And there'll be all these things lined up. Those are false gospels. You say, well, they may get upset at you if you tell them they're wrong. I hope not, but that doesn't change the fact we must tell them they're wrong. We can't compromise. So I don't want to offend them. The Bible says fight the good. This is a good fight. Again, it's not saying you're a Church of God. Poof! That's not what that is, all right? Don't get that appearance, all right? What that means is this, brother. Well, if they're preaching a false gospel, they're not a brother. Sir, that's not salvation. Well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. How can you say that and then be able to take God's word and show them how that's not a real salvation? That's the fight I'm talking about. Not offensive, not a mean, not prideful, not arrogant. It's this, we need to stand for what's right. Righteousness, what's the next thing it says? Godliness. Righteousness is how to be accepted by God, salvation. Godliness is this, how to act after you're saved. That's godliness. How to act after you're saved. If you're saved, you ought to live godly. Amen. This is one of those areas, folks, that everybody else out there is going to say, well, you don't want to fight over that. That's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, you don't want to. That's not worth separating over. That's not worth pointing something out. That's not worth, getting into any kind of discussion about. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these are the areas fighting the good fight of faith. Righteousness and godliness. If we don't have the attitude that that godliness and right living is worth taking a stand for, we won't be doing it in 15 years. I'm thankful tonight there are men before us and women before us in this church who took a stand and said, no, that's godly. You need to act right if you're going to be a Christian. And I'm thankful for that. But many of them are in heaven. Now, our job. I've been at the church since 94. Brother Doug, pretty much born in this church, pretty much. Hereabouts, close.
Yeah. He pretty much raised in this church. He watched a lot of men stand for right. He saw a lot of false teaching trying to get in. And he saw a church take stands. He watched great men do that. It's our turn, Doug. Someone comes in and says, "Wow, it's old school stuff. Man, you need to bring in this kind of music." Yeah, I mean, you gotta let everybody wear it. You get a bigger crowd. You let people just do whatever they want to do. That's not a lie. You would get a bigger crowd. But what you have isn't going to impress God at all. And Ezra, it's going to be your job. Say, "No, I'm going to take a stand." Well, the Ricky's pretty much raised in this church. Seen some great men. Jordan. Bobby. If we don't have in our heart the spirit that I will fight for godliness, we won't have it. We won't have it down the road. We will compromise and then we will die. Hear me? We'll compromise. And please, I'm afraid someone will get the wrong idea that I'm promoting some kind of striking and brawling. I am not. I'm talking about taking the Bible and maybe saying, no, that's wrong. And we will not allow it. That's the kind of fighting the good fight I'm talking about. I'm not talking about saying, "What, headaches? What are you talking about?" I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this is what God's Word says. And we will not back down from that. If we don't have that in our heart, if we don't have that down deep in us, say, "Is it really worth it?" That's a good fight, Paul says. Righteousness. Godliness. That's why by God's grace, we will continue to take a strong stand on righteous living and on holy living. Say, what's that consist of? That means we'll just keep on preaching. That you ought not listen to rock music. Amen? You ought not listen to cursing, watch filth on some screen, be it at home or anywhere else. I'm not going to let our young people lay all over each other. And I worry sometimes because, Brother Slee, we joke about it. At the same time, with the car. Man, get out and tell the boys, run to the back of the field and back. They run 10 seconds and they walk. "Oh, I can't do it." And some people didn't like camp we went to this past summer. They made them run like a mile and a half. Brother Slee is right there. He's behind them saying, go, you will go. Say, what's that have to do with anything? If that's the character we got, we're in trouble. If it's, let's do it. Oh, this is too much. We're in trouble. It's not always going to be easy. And I'm glad my dad told me, don't quit. And I got beat up and twisted and turned. There were some days I didn't think I was going to be able to get out of my bed to go to class. You got to keep going. We got to stand. Righteousness, godliness, faith. Say, what is faith? It's doctrine. It's what we believe. It's a fight worth fighting for. It's a fight worth fighting for. Our doctrine is a fight worth fighting for. Believe me, it's attacked. It's attacked. I was telling Brother Morganson today, I was talking to him. Man, we've been torn apart for a doctrinal stand. That's fine. As long as I can take Scripture and defend
we're going to keep standing. Faith, love, it's a brotherly love, it's a godly love, that's worth fighting for. That don't make sense. Well, godly love is worth fighting for. Blessed are the wounds of a friend. That's what love is. Love is not allowing people to do whatever they want to do. I've seen this before with young people. So, well, my best friend are involved in this, but you know, I don't want to hurt them. I want to be their friend through it. If you want to be their friend, tell them they're wrong. If you want to be their friend, tell them to make great error here. You say, well, I want to be their friend. You say, well, I can trust them. They're not going to tell on me. They're not going to try to change me. They're not your friend. You're an accomplice is all they are. And there's a big difference. Brotherly love is worth fighting for. You say, what kind of love? The love we ought to have in our church. Where if Brother Phillips has a need, I got a need. Where if Brother Headley's heart hurts for a prayer request, my heart needs to hurt for a prayer request. Where if Brother Christensen comes in rejoicing over a blessing, I'm going to rejoice with him for a blessing. A close love. By the way, that's worth fighting for. So when the devil tries to get in and tries to break up the unity and the accord, he tries to bring in compromise and backbiting and gossip, it's worth fighting for. Somebody walks up and says, hey, did you hear about Norman Bray? Did you hear about him? Let me tell you about him. I know some juicy gossip on him. No? Best thing to say is, why don't we go over here and tell me in front of him? And if they're not willing to do that, then tell them to shut their mouth. I'm not being mean. That's what Scripture says. Stop your mouth. Hush. If there's nobody listening, they'll quit talking. And our love that we have in our church, our brotherly love, is something we ought to fight for. Patience. Patience is endurance. Not swerved away from loyalty. It's worth fighting for. It may get rough. Don't quit. Meekness. Meekness is your strength under control. It's the best definition I've ever read of meekness. Strength under control. That's why, it's one of the reasons why I'm sure we add wrestling. Because you get a bunch of 19, 20-year-old boys twisting each other, hurting each other. The first thing that comes to their mind is, forget this wrestling stuff, I'm going to beat you. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. Forget a move. I'm going to put on a brass knuckle and bust you in the face. I mean, that's the way we think, all right? You're hurting me. But you got to learn to control yourself. Got a little stir whenever Brother Carr brought wrestling into the academy. The young boys, first grade wrestling. It's great. They're under a controlled environment. So what are you doing? Teaching them that. And they got hot. Little first grader and second grader, and one kid got mad. I'm going to kill you! Forget wrestling. Arms went up in the air and he was going to pound on him. Stop! Teach them to control yourself. Which is what is lacking in young people today. Any ounce of self-control. There's a purpose in what we're doing. Teach them to control yourself. They boxed. Brother Carr told me we were going to box, and I was like, I got to see this. And I went outside. Went out there, watched Alex put on his headgear and a mouthpiece. He won his first match. He thought it was awesome. I mean, he just thought, he looked at me like, I am the greatest boxer in the world. And I looked at him, I just laughed. Because the next match, he got pounded. And I was like, there you go. That's good. It's good for him. He had protection on. He wasn't going to get hurt. And his eyes filled with tears. He looked at me and I wasn't giving that sympathy. Come here. I wasn't doing it. I didn't say that. I just looked at him. Nodded my head. He sucked it up. Got back in line. So why is that important? Because it's not going to be easy for that boy if he's going to live for the Lord. There's going to be times when he gets sucker punched spiritually. You better have something down deep inside of you. You're able to suck back the tears and say, I'm going to go on. I'm going to fight. It's meekness. It's controlling yourself. And I'll close with this. There's a crown for the fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Fight that good fight. Verse 14, keep this command without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an accountability day coming. Someday I want to stand before God and be able to say I did my best. I want to be like Paul in the next book when he says, time my departure is at hand. I fought good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. There is a reward. Do right. It's worth it. It's worth it. Look over in 2 Timothy 4. Let's read it and we'll pray. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Say, who's this? Who can get, who benefits from this fighting the good fight? Every one of us. Every one of us. And turn back one page to 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1. Just keep these things in mind and we'll pray. Thou therefore, my son, these are Paul's last instructions to young Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You can preach on that. We're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but if you want to hear well done, you got to do it God's way. That's what that verse says. A lot of people is going to stand before him someday and say, but Lord, I did this and this. Sorry. Amen. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things.